Hey, well, this will be the concluding lesson on the book of Ruth. Actually, one of the shorter books of the Old Testament. And it's kind of a bridge between, as we've said before, a bridge between the time of the judges, the time of Joshua, and the entranceway in of some of the judges like Samuel. Samuel will be the last one, actually, as we find in the first part of the book of Samuel. But we find that in the midst of all that was going on with the judges and with Israel and the different tribes, God was blessing. And he was still making sure that his people were provided for. And we're even going to see, as we review a few things, how that God was perpetuating his lineage to bring the Savior into the world. Concerns itself, as we kind of review a little bit, with the death of three individuals, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, leaving Naomi and Orpah, and then also Ruth as widows. And, of course, they decided, all of them decided to go in the direction that they felt like they needed to. Orpah went back to Moab. Ruth decided to go with Naomi. And we're going to find that this was quite a challenge for her. But yet I have to think that all the time that she was around Naomi, Naomi told her about the God of Israel, the God of Judah, the God of all the tribes, and what he had done, and how that he had blessed them in days past and gone. So as they go back, they have sold, or they have given up a lot of their land, a lot of the land that Elimelech was owner of. And they had a type of custom, I guess if you'd call it a custom, called the 50-year Jubilee. And whenever the people had lost their lands and they had to mortgage them or they had to sell them off, if that land was still around, after about 50 years, that was given back over to them. And it was called the Year of Jubilee. It automatically returned to the original owner. Well, this was kind of in between that time. And so it would have been a long time for Naomi and for Ruth to wait for that inheritance to come back to them. So they kind of found themselves in a bit of a strait, but yet it was something that God's hand was still in. And we find that there was a near kinsman to them. They had a custom also in that day, in between the years of Jubilee, that a near kinsman could redeem that for the family unto himself. He could redeem their land. And so this is where the Boaz comes in on the scene. And like I said, we're going to just kind of review a few things and proceed on to about the fourth chapter of this book. And so, at any rate, Ruth goes out to glean in the fields. It happens to be the fields of Boaz. Interesting thing, this is the same field that centuries later that shepherds would be watching their flocks by night, what we're celebrating and what we're commemorating. These same fields of Boaz, they were watching sheep whenever that the angel of God appeared to them and told them about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And someone will say, well, why would they just tell shepherds? Well, God's message was going to go to those people that were considered lowly, all the way to kings and to magistrates and even throughout Jerusalem and throughout the country that the true king of Judah had been born. So these were the fields that Ruth was gleaning in. And there was a custom, actually based on scripture in the book of Deuteronomy, where that if there were those that were destitute, that were very hard up, they could glean whatever that, you know, happened to be scattered from the harvesting process. And they were to leave the corners. Instead of coming up to a fence and doing a 90 degree angle, they were to round it off, and then people that needed that grain could harvest. This is what Ruth went out to do. So in the course of time, the owner of the field, Boaz, would take notice of Ruth. Now, you'll read a lot of different speculation on this. I would imagine there's nothing really in Scripture that says this, but I would say this day and time, guys being guys and women being women, that she must have been very beautiful, or she must have been very attractive for her to have caught his attention. And so that's where the romance begins. And you could almost say that it's romance that leads to redemption. And we can kind of see this in a spiritual way, where that God looked upon us even before that we were born. And God loved us. The Bible says God so loved the world that he was willing to give up his only begotten Son so that we might be redeemed through him. So we see a picture. We're going to see a picture throughout all of the events that take place. In the course of time, whenever that Naomi told about the kindness of Boaz towards her, she recognized, or Naomi recognized, that this was a near kinsman to them that could possibly redeem this inheritance that had been lost through Elimelech's, through his death. And so we're going to look at four things that took place that was a recommendation of Naomi, but actually was a picture of God's desire to redeem us. So one of the things that Naomi told him, Boaz is up winnowing the wheat. You understand what winnowing is. They'd throw it up in the air. Wind would carry off the chaff and the grain would fall. That's what they took. That's what Boaz was doing. So at any rate, Naomi told Ruth, here's what I want you to do. First of all, you wash yourself. And we see kind of a picture of this, of how that we come unto God and we are washed with the washing of regeneration. Titus tells us over in one place, we are washed and we're made clean. We cannot do it ourselves because of the sin within us. But I think that we see a picture in this as Ruth prepares herself for coming before Boaz, for making an appeal of marriage to him. And so she washes herself, symbolic of how that we are washed with the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. Isn't it good to know tonight that when we're saved, and when we come to the Lord and he saves us, that we are washed, we're cleansed, the reproach of sin is taken away. How that our soul was spotted and was unclean, now with the washing of regeneration by the Holy Spirit, now it's made clean. The next thing that she was to do, that she was to anoint herself. I said last week, or last time that we met, I don't know if she anointed herself with Chanel number 5. I think there's several of them. Number 5's the only one I ever knew of. But she was to anoint herself with a precious, precious ointment, a fragrant ointment. And I heard one preacher comment one time, he knew what the Bible scholars didn't know. He said the name of that ointment or the name of that perfume. And, you know, it kind of got my attention. I thought, wow, he must have dug into some old ancient writings and so on, so forth. And, of course, he was kidding. He said the name of that perfume was Midnight in Moab. So at any rate, now this is probably what you'll get out of this teaching lesson today. But I think he was jesting when he said that, but it was kind of funny. We're anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're anointed when we're saved with the fragrance of the Holy Spirit. And it's a pure fragrance that identifies us. In fact, over in 1 John, I'm going to read something real quick in conjunction with it. In 1 John, in the 27th verse of the second chapter of 1 John, it says, "But the anointing that you have received of him abideth in you." Now, when you think about this, these are permanent things that happen. It's not like once, like going to the prom and that's it. No, this is a permanent thing. And it says that, and it's in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. So, in essence, what it is saying, whenever that we are washed, whenever that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, it's a permanent thing. It identifies us. You know, some people can smell a fragrance. Now, when I go through Dillard's, you know, it kind of smells the same to me, but I don't have a very good sensory here. But some people can tell you, okay, that fragrance is romance. That fragrance over there is this, without even looking at the bottles or whatever that they might be contained in. And you know, that's how it is with the Holy Spirit. We have that fragrance about us. You know, that people, when they see us, they see our actions, our fruits, our works in the Holy Spirit and in Christ's name, there's an aroma about it. Not a natural aroma, but a spiritual aroma that stays with us. The next name thing that Naomi told her to do was to get a very nice looking dress. Now, I'm not going to go into detail as to what they looked like back then, if it was like the dresses you see nowadays, but I would imagine it was a little bit different than what she was out gleaning in the fields in. And so it made her very attractive. She smelled good. She looked attractive. She had been washed. Whenever that we are washed, whenever that we are anointed with the Holy Spirit, God gives us the robe of righteousness. We are covered in his righteousness. And in fact, the Apostle Paul, and I can't remember if it's 13th or 15th chapter of the book of Romans, he talks about putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, putting him on like a garment. And when we're saved, we have not our righteousness, but we have his righteousness. And that's how God looks towards us. And you know, as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, we begin to kind of resemble things that he would do. As I got older, people would mistake me for my father. And I wondered, why in the world didn't Mom call me George? because that's what people would call me, my dad's name. But you know, whenever the closer that we get to the Lord, and the more that we are with Him, we begin to resemble Him in a spiritual kind of way. In other words, whenever that we go to do something for somebody or work for Him or to comfort someone, whatever the case might be, people will see that and they'll say, that looks Christ-like. In fact, that's where Christians got their name in the early church, was because of the fact that what they did was so much like what they had heard of Jesus Christ, that they thought, these are like little Christs. They're Christians. And that's how Christians got their name in the first century after the Lord's resurrection. And so she is all fixed up. She is ready to go to Boaz. Now, Boaz has already finished for the day. He's already taken care of the winnowing process. And from what I understand, in that day and time, there were other people that would be there in the threshing floor, so to speak. And what they would do when they would sleep with their heads kind of all facing each other. So if a marauder came in to steal the grain or steal whatever, they would all be up and facing kind of outwardly to take on whatever might be going on. So Boaz was reposing, if you will, or lying down in this kind of position, had his robe up around him. And so Naomi had instructed Ruth that when she went in to go in to where Boaz was sleeping and just lay down at his feet and just kind of gently pull that covering that he had, robe or blanket, whatever it was, up kind of close to her. She didn't lay down beside him. She lay down at her feet. It was kind of a symbol that she was a handmaid, or that she was humbling herself before him. And you can imagine Boaz's surprise whenever that he awoke and moved his feet around, and there's another pair of feet that he feels underneath that blanket. So it catches his attention. And then he's startled even more to see this lady that's laying at his feet. And so that's what happens whenever God saves us. He puts his skirt around us. He puts us under his wing. He protects us spiritually. Do you know tonight, after that you're saved, God protects you from the wiles of Satan? And someone will say tonight, well, I had a flat tire coming over here and, you know, and couldn't find the nail in it. And, you know, he sure didn't protect me there, but he protected your soul. He protected and kept your soul. It's like he put you under a wing, a fowl that puts its young offspring under its wing. And this is what Boaz did. And so as he began to speak to her and as he began to address her, I think Boaz already knew about her. I think Boaz already had seen her gleaning in the fields and so on and so forth. But it wasn't on his part to make, for lack of a better word, that first move. You know, it's kind of like, you know, when you see your spouse before you're married, you don't know, should I say something to them? You know, should I get a Coke for them? What if they don't like Coke? And, you know, he was more or less kind of hamstrung, so to speak, because custom dictated that he could not, as a kinsman, make that first advance. It would have to be her. And so it wasn't like a marriage proposal, but this was kind of ceremonial, where that she was going to approach him about being the kinsman redeemer. And that's where this word is first used. the kinsman redeemer of what had been lost. And so that brings us to the fourth chapter, where that the episode still continues on. In the fourth chapter, we find that Boaz wants to marry Ruth, but he finds out that there is a kinsman, or there was somebody, a closer relative than him. And so what he has to do, he has to go to that individual. He has to present the case before him. He brings all the elders in at the gate, and the gate was where that all the judges met. And it's kind of like the barber shop. We go down to discuss the world events, and, right? Yeah. I find out things before my wife does. That, where did you hear this at? Well, I was down at Randy's barber shop about 2 weeks ago. What? But anyway, these judges, kind of aside from that, these judges would meet, or these, they were kind of like a ruling court. There were about 10 of them. And they would sit and they would hear the case. They would witness the case. Now, the way that it was outlined in Deuteronomy, whenever that an individual was called upon, that he was going to be approached about redeeming, you know, the lady's possessions that had been lost, he had the choice that he could do it or he could not do it. Okay? Now, if he did not do it, he took his shoe off in front of the elders, and she would walk up and spit in his face. Yeah, it's in Deuteronomy. Now, this didn't happen to Boaz. It didn't get that far. But when Boaz explained the situation to this near kinsman, he said, yeah, I'll redeem the possessions. And he said, okay, but in the day that you do redeem these possessions of Elimelech, you must marry Ruth too. And this kind of set the guy back. The reason why is because she was a Moabite. And under the law of Moses, when they came into the land of Israel, Moses had commanded them, they had received this commandment, because of how they were treated by the Moabites when they came in, how that they fought against them, fought against the children of Israel, that from that day forward, no Moabite was to enter in to the temple, to the tabernacle, any place even close to it. And so this fellow was really worried that, and you'll find that it says, I cannot marry her because it'll mar my inheritance. In other words, I'll get kicked out of the synagogue. I'll get kicked out of the temple. It will put a stigma upon me. So he said, there's no way. If this is what the deal is, that in order to redeem this, I must marry her, then the deal's off. Well, that gave the go-ahead to Boaz. And you know, we see a picture in this of the law could not save. The law could not redeem. I don't know if you're following me on that or not, but the Bible teaches us today that the law had the power to condemn us. It had the power to pronounce judgment upon us for our sins. And it was powerful. There was no black or white, or there was no in between black and white with it. If the soul had sinned, the soul would die. That's what the law said. It was pretty harsh. And in a spiritual sense, it's the same thing for lost humanity. And that's why we preach the gospel out there, is because that all are under the penalty of sin and death by sin. And the only one who can redeem them, the only one, the law could not do it. The Bible says in one place, the law could not save us in that it was weak. But there was only one, and there is only one, who is qualified and powerful enough to redeem a soul from sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Boaz kind of represented. This over here under the law, this kinsman, couldn't do anything, wouldn't do anything, was not powerful enough to take the criticism that would come and maybe being ousted from the children of Israel for what he had done in marrying a Moabite. But Boaz, that was not an issue with him. He loved Ruth. And there's where we find that we have our salvation because Christ, because God first loved us, even when we were without strength, even whenever that we were sinners, Christ Jesus loved us enough. He died for us, and he paid the penalty that was needed. So we find that that was the go-ahead that Boaz could, at this point, go ahead and marry Ruth. And so I just want to reiterate one thing about this. A kinsman is one thing, but a kinsman redeemer is another thing. And that's what Christ is. This is a picture of him. It's one of the pictures of him redeeming us. No other individual had the right, had the power and the ability to redeem us. Not even the law, not even keeping the law. Because what it shows is that we're powerless to keep the law, to do all of the commandments. We are without strength. There's none righteous, no, not one. But you remember those garments that were put on Ruth? There's where our righteousness comes from. Our righteousness comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not our righteousness. It's not of any works that we have done. But it's according to his mercy that he saves us. And we'll go back to that scripture with the washing of regeneration and renewing and the Holy Spirit. So at any rate, they were able to marry. And so Boaz claims Ruth as his own, just as Christ claims us for his own. Now I want to say something tonight to get through to you. No matter what may be said to you, no matter what Satan may whisper in your ear, and I say this, I may sound like a cheerleader from time to time, but I want you to realize you are precious in God's sight. If you weren't, he wouldn't have redeemed you. He wouldn't have sent his son. But you have an inheritance with him. And no matter what people may say, no matter how they might treat you, anything like that, you've got a heavenly father. You've got an elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you are an heir with him. You're an heir. Whenever that he's crowned in glory, you share in that. You will share in that. And as we said last Sunday, man, what a feast it will be to sit beside Abraham, who foresaw Christ's day, and to feast with Abraham, and to ask Abraham, when did you first suspect that you would see the Lord? And to answer all the questions that we have on this side of eternity. Well, you are precious in his sight, just as Ruth was precious unto Boaz. Elkton Church, Christian people who come in here, you are precious in God's sight. Ruth had been barren when she was down in Moab. They had no children. But when she got to marrying Boaz, they had a child. Now, I want to tell you where this all leads to. I probably won't be able to pull everything together, but at any rate, what it all leads to. The child that they had is named Obed. Okay. The child that Obed had was named Jesse. One of his brothers, or one of the children that Jesse had, was named David. You see where this is leading? And if you trace all of that, you trace his lineage, you trace his offspring. Out of David, out of Solomon, there was a man that was born by the name of Joseph, who would be the foster father of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know why we call him the foster father? Because Jesus Christ was not of Joseph. Now the question comes up, well then how can you say that he's the son of David? Well, if you go back, and I don't have the chart with me, if you go back, David had a son who would inherit the throne by the name of Solomon. Solomon, of course, had his lineage that came down to Joseph. But he had a son over here by the name of Nathan. And if you trace Nathan's lineage, it comes down to a young virgin by the name of Mary. See how God works things out. I'll tell you something today. I stand back, as the song says, I stand amazed. I stand amazed at what God does. And sometimes the world looks chaotic, looks like it's just about to blow up at any time. But God is still in charge, and He's still moving. He's still doing like He did in the days of David, in the days of Ruth, and then the days of Boaz. So, at any rate, I just wanted to present that to you tonight. And what if Ruth had not traveled with her mother-in-law? You know. But she did, and God knew she would. But you think kind of on those terms. What if this hadn't happened? What if Boaz hadn't even given her a passing glance? You know, what if she had not gone to Boaz and presented a proposition of marriage? No telling where we'd be today. But thanks be unto God. God was moving all of this along. And you can see God's hand in it today. And we're just going to open up for some discussion on this. And we had mentioned about the city gate, where that it was witnessed of the kinsman refusing to redeem the inheritance of Elimelech and taking Ruth as a bride. The city gate served as a place, and I'm just going to throw this out, where that people met to get their daily information, or to buy sheep, or public affairs were carried on, administration of justice, business, and arrangements transacted. The last one? Yeah. Yeah, this was an age-old custom, and it carried over even into the days of Christ. Why wouldn't the first kinsman redeem Naomi and Ruth and their inheritance?
It might endanger his estate.
Right. There was a whole, you're right, there was a whole lot for him that was at stake there. You know, he could easily lose his inheritance whenever you follow it through, but you're exactly right. Okay, how did the first kinsman tell Boaz he would not redeem them? Right, exactly. That was a symbol. Good thing Ruth wasn't there. I would say she would resort back to Deuteronomy. Okay. Was Boaz willing to become Ruth's kinsman redeemer? He most certainly was. He most certainly was. That's a picture of Christ being willing to be our redeemer. Okay. Did Boaz and Ruth have a child out of this? Okay. His name was Obed. Very good. Okay. And who is King David's? Who is King David's grandfather? Okay. Very good. Very good. Don't you know that David would ask Jesse and his kindred about all this and kind of wonder at it? I would imagine so. Well, was it luck or providence that Ruth went into Boaz's field? Yeah. Yeah. You know, in the whole scheme of what God does, I don't know that luck is a proper way to look at things. I'm understanding that as I go along now. You know, I'll probably say something to you like good luck, but that's just kind of habit. But it's true. Providence is what dictates these things. Okay, what is a kinsman? Yes, exactly. Yeah, they wanted to keep it, keep the inheritance as close to the family as possible. One of the reasons why I would speculate is they wanted to keep the 12 tribes the way the 12 tribes were intended to be kept. So that was the reason. What was Ruth asking Boaz to do for her? Right. Exactly. In addition to this redeeming the inheritance, kind of a proposition of marriage. No, I better not say that. That's almost completely different than what we see today. You know, it's completely reverse, but this was a very special case. Okay. Does Boaz offer a marriage proposal? Yeah. I think he wanted to begin with, if it was possible, and it wouldn't have broken the tradition and the law, but it was up to Ruth. Okay. Why is the descendants of Boaz and Ruth important? Yes, that lineage. And you know, you're going to find when you go through some of the Old Testament and some parts of the New Testament, people have often asked, why in the world do they have so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so? Well, they wanted to keep tabs on where their line of inheritance and where their line of rule was going to be going. Okay, do you think that Ruth was loyal, courageous, and faithful? Yeah. I think you see the first part of that characteristic in when she went with Naomi, her mother-in-law.
Yes, she was reformed.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, yeah, yeah. And that was no doubt hard for her. It was definitely too much for Orpah, and she went back. But for Ruth, you know, she said, "I'll go with you. Your God will be my God," and I think God honored that. Okay. Any other comments and thoughts on this? Okay. Yeah. Okay. Then when we meet again sometime in the spring, we're going to look at the book of Daniel. Well, we'll see how that works into the book of Daniel. Of course, they were astronomers and so on and so forth. So keeping time like that was important to them. I saw an amusing thing that a friend of mine sent just about the time that they were changing back to Central Standard Time, and it really wasn't happening. But anyway, it was at Stonehenge, and they were moving the stones back an hour. So you can ask my wife. I have some very strange friends.
Okay. I think it's interesting that God allowed a Gentile into the lineage of Christ too. But to me, that just brings out that, you know, that he came for all of us.
Yes.
Yeah. Exactly. Right. And you know, in that lineage of Boaz, there was another Gentile by the name of Rahab.
Yes.
That was instrumental in helping the children of Israel to take Jericho.
And you said that Ruth was in the lineage of Lot.
That's right. Yeah. Right. Right. Whenever that Lot had two children. One was named Moab and the other one it was through his daughters, and I was trying to remember. Well, one child became head of the Moabites and the other one of the Ammonites. Yeah, and they were both enemies of Israel. Not much has changed over there, has it?
We certainly need to keep praying for them. The families reunited.
Yeah.
I love how you teach. The Old Testament, but it all points to Christ. And I love how you bring that up.
Well, I appreciate that. You know, there are times whenever that, you know, you read that and it's like, oh my goodness, this is a picture of redemption. This is a picture of salvation. This is a picture of Christ's crucifixion. I don't know. I can look at just about anything in the Old Testament and see it pointing towards. And I think that's the entire reason why. You know, it's because there was going to be the redemption of all mankind. But I appreciate that. Thank you.
You're welcome.